Folks, I just don't know what the lost world does when it comes to grieving, when it comes to hardship, when it comes to stress, when it comes to difficulties. I just can't imagine going through life. I know some of the things that Michelle and I have faced, and I know others have faced much worse. I just can't imagine what it would be like of not knowing the Lord, not having a relationship with Him, not having a church family, not having parents who know the Lord that pray for us and pray with us, as well as siblings in the same thing. I truly, truly blessed in that area. And as far as that goes, I guess anything beyond that is just bonus. It's gravy. It's Cool Whip on top. Whatever you want to choose is such a blessing. 1 Samuel 19 through chapters 21. We'll read as we go, and we'll hip hop here and there, bounce around a little bit. Let me just tell you that. We'll bounce around, hip hop here, hop there, different passages of scripture, and we'll read from some in just a moment. But we'll take some excerpts for some of the passages of scripture. I'm sure we won't finish tonight, and so hold on to those, and we'll get back to them next week. But if you want to get your Bibles ready, in a few moments we'll read from 1 Samuel chapter 19, verses 8 through 10. But I may look at a few things along the way before we get there. But tonight I want to look at the aspect and ideas. We continue with the life of David and the thought of maybe removing the crutches, or talking about crutches and things that we lean on instead of looking to Christ. And if we're not careful, we'll put that substitute in. And you know, there is no generic form for Jesus. Amen. Think about that. Let that sink in. You know, we go to the pharmacy, we talk to our doctor, we need medication. Sometimes we'll ask about a generic form or another one that might be a little cheaper. Or my insurance won't pay for this, is there another? But isn't it wonderful? There's no substitute for Him. Full dose is what we need. He is all that we need in life. Last week we saw how angry and how suspicious that King Saul had become when he heard of the songs and praises of David in chapter 18, verse 6 through 9. We read those last week as a young men and young women were dancing and singing in the streets, how Saul has slain his thousands, as David his 10,000s. And Saul just simply could not contain himself. That green eye of jealousy. He was jealous. He was miserable. He was at the point of mentally breaking. He was an angry man that was possessed of an evil spirit, the Bible says. His imagination fueled his jealousy. I think we all can relate with that. I'll tell on my wife. I'm so glad for cell phones. I'm so glad that we're able to communicate, because right now when she goes anywhere, I always ask her, please give me a text when you get there. And she does the same. But there was a time in our marriage where we didn't have cell phones. There was a time where there just wasn't affordable for a young preacher and a young missionary. And if I wasn't where I was supposed to be, and she did not know within a few minutes, I mean, she had me dead, laying in the ditch, hoping somebody would come by to help if I was still alive. I mean, the mind would just run. If we're not careful, we can do the same thing spiritually. And here's what King Saul, I mean, the worst of the worst is where his mind went to. He was, suspicion took over because of the imagination that fueled his jealousy. And when it took over, it caused him to strike out against the most trusted and the most trustworthy servant in all the land. Isn't it odd sometimes that we tend to have a little more patience with others than we do our family? Sometimes we're quick, maybe because we get a little too comfortable, or it's easier for them, they're more understanding, but we tend to maybe get a little impatient with those that we do know better than the ones that we don't know. Here in chapter 18 again, and you can make a few tick marks, we'll read a few of those, but in chapter 18, verse 10 through 14, verse 17, verse 21 through 22, verse 27 through 30, we see his suspicion cause dangerous actions to take place. Notice in chapter 18 and verse 10, the Bible says that it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house. And David played with his hand as at other times, and there was a javelin in Saul's hand. And Saul cast a javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. Well, there shows how mad he was, and how, I mean, to the wall. And David avoided out of the presence twice. And Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him, and he was departed from Saul. Therefore, Saul removed him from him, and he made him his captain over 1,000 as he went out and came in before the people. And David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. And in verse 17, and Saul said to David, "Behold, my daughter Merab, and her will I give thee to wife. Only be thou valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles." For Saul said, "Let not mine hand be upon him, but let the hand of the Philistines be upon him." He was scheming, even of giving his daughter away, just get him out of here, someone else. I can't kill him. I can't pin him to the wall. Maybe somebody else can take care of what I have not been able to do. Verse 21, and Saul said, "I will give him her, that she may be a snare to him, that thy hand of the Philistines may be against him." Wherefore Saul said to David, "Thou shalt this day be my son-in-law, one and the twain." I mean, he was buttering him up. Everything's fine. You're okay. I'm not out to kill you. Here's my daughter. We'll give the wife. You'll be part of the family, son. But that's not really what was going on in his heart and in his mind. Verse 27. Wherefore David arose and went, and he and his men, and slew the Philistines, 200 men. Verse 28. And Saul saw that he knew the Lord was with David, that Michal's daughter's Saul's daughter loved him, and Saul was yet the more afraid of David, and Saul became David's enemy continually. Then the princes of the Philistines went forth, and it came to pass after they went forth that David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was much set by. Even in the midst of all of that, King Saul changed his mind about the daughter he's going to give to David, decided to give another one instead, gave her to someone else. I mean, he was just going from one place to the other, emotional wreck, couldn't make up his mind. Just all he was concerned about, hey, this daughter loves David. She's made it voice. I'll do something else. I'll give her away, and I'll give David to her, because surely she will woo his heart. Surely she will get him off guard that I might slay him. What is it that causes men, women, and others to be so angry and so jealous? And that aspect of suspicion that causes jealousy, it was something that he could not get under control. And dear friends, if we can't control our emotions, we can't control those things that jealousy and allow it to run, we'll go places we never thought we'd be in our mind. We'll allow things to take over and think things and possibly do things. Our prison system is full of people because they could not control their anger, their jealousy, and things happening that they could not, and I speak from experience, that overran them instead of handling things God's way. First of all, what's really shame about this, Saul shouldn't have had any fear at all. David had no ambition whatsoever to be the king. I mean, he had to learn some things before God made him king, but he had no ambitions for that. He was happy doing what he did for King Saul, playing the harp, singing, being the general of his armies, going in and out. He was content and happy as he could be doing exactly that. Here, as we continue, we notice that David has done nothing wrong. Not at all. He had been a model servant. He was dependable. He was humble. He was valiant. He was a man of integrity, yet everything was collapsing around him. His world was crumbling without any support whatsoever because of one jealous leader. See, it appears that God was beginning to remove some crutches from beneath David one at a time. If you notice so far in our story, when David flees and he goes here and he goes there, nowhere do we see that David goes to the Lord. Crutches. Things that developed in his life, things that he got more comfortable with, places to run to, people to run to, even a place to run and hide that we'll find out later in chapter 22. Where is it that we run to? What is it, where do we flee to? What do we turn to in hardships and difficulties? Today we'll begin a study tonight and for next week. And we'll look at four crutches in David's life that had to be removed. And they had to be removed because with them, David would not be the king that God wanted him to be. But with them being removed, God could prepare David for kingship and to be the man that he needed him to be and what his Israel needed him to be. Let's begin at 1 Samuel chapter 19. As I mentioned, we'll read verses 8 through 10 and we'll go a little further. 1 Samuel 19, number 8. And there was war again, and David went out and fought with the Philistines and slew them with a great slaughter, and they fled from him. And the evil spirit from the Lord was upon Saul as he sat in his house with his javelin in his hand. Here we are again. And David played with his hand. And Saul sought to smite him, even to the wall with the javelin. But he slipped out of Saul's presence, and he smote the javelin into the wall. And David fled and escaped that night. David, at this time, is an officer in Saul's army. As we've read in our passage of Scripture, he's went out and slayed the enemy to return in from battle. He is playing music for the king and to soothe his evil spirit. I mean, he has done and been everything that the king has asked him to do. Dear friends, if I'm honest with you, after the first ducking of the javelin, I don't know that I would want to go back again. I don't know if I want to go for round two. But David was an obedient servant. He wanted to do exactly what his king asked him to do. This is the second time, as we've already read, that Saul tried to kill David. Notice that last phrase once again in verse 10. David fled and escaped. We will see this phrase again during this segment of David's life tonight, as well as next week. It will become a pattern of survival as God prepares him to be king. You ever think that maybe the hardship that you're going through, some of the difficulties you're facing, some of the things that you just feel like, why, Lord, why me? Could it be that God is preparing you? That God is using some things to prepare you to better minister to someone else? God is preparing you for around the corner to help others. I can't tell you the things that we learned through the years with our son being incarcerated and the things that we had to go through and the things that we had to learn and how God has used some of that to minister to other people. It's a time that we needed to be ministered to as we stood in line waiting our turn to get in to go and to see our son and not be able to see him for at all for a while, being overseas once a year and now once a year. And then waiting there in line and seeing, having other parents that have been there and have been through it and minister to us. And at times we felt like, hey, I'm the pastor. I should be ministering to them. But yet we learned ourselves some things that allowed us to minister to others. We will see, as I mentioned, this phrase again and again as the Lord prepares David. But first, David must learn to lean on God. And God alone. And that's what happens so often, that we tend to want to lean on God a little bit, but then when things get rough, we run somewhere else. Or we want to lean upon God, but we also need this friend. We also need this situation. We want to keep adding something to it. You see, for David to be who God wants him to be, God begins to remove some crutches in David's life. Crutches that he is leaning on instead of God. Crutches is one of the things that come to mind, whether it be a cane, whether it be a crutch, or it be an individual. And we're going to see in our story that an individual can be a crutch. A thing can be a crutch. A situation that we lean upon more, or memory, can be a crutch instead of leaning upon God. Number one tonight, the crutch of a good position. Friend, do you have any crutches that are you're leaning on instead of leaning upon God? I remember we were in Bible college. I got a good job working for a subsidiary of Johnson & Johnson called Vistacon. They made contact lenses. I started out on the assembly line flipping and examining lenses. And then while we were examining lenses, a job posting came up. And I noticed this aspect of saying, hey, there's a job opening in the computer room. I've got computer room experience. I'll put in for it. I put in for it, and I was denied, and I contacted human resources, and I said, why am I denied? He said, well, the handbook says you have to be here 6 months, because I've only been on the job 30, 60 days. And I said, yes, but if you'll keep reading, ma'am, it also says that there is an exception to the six-month rule if that requirement could be met within the corporation before going outside. And needless to say, within the next 2 weeks, I was in the computer room. Boy, I was happy working that night shift. Had a great boss. He was a believer. Allowed me to bring my note cards to study when I walked the lines to check on people to see if there was a problem, to troubleshoot the robotics or the computer that works with it. And I would walk down those long aisles of three different production lines with my 3x5 cards that my sweet wife would help prepare for me while I rested between school and going to work and study as I walked back and forth. Had a few books in there in the room. While backup tapes were running, my boss said it was okay to study. Just be discreet, put it aside. Somebody comes in, they've got to, you know, it's secure, they can't get in, they've got to ring you in, just make sure you put it away, have them come in. As long as you get your job done, I want you to graduate. I want you to go serve the Lord. Boy, what a wonderful to have a boss like that. But then I got comfortable. Then I began enjoying the work, got a few promotions, got a few pay raises. I look back and I remember when God approved us, called us to the mission field to get ready to go. Halloween night of 1992 was my last night on the job. But boy, was it a struggle in there somewhere along the way where the devil would whisper, are you sure you don't want to just stay and work in the church here at the school and keep this nice job? When I thought $7.50 an hour in 1992 was a lot of money. It was back then. Had a good job, good paying job, full benefits. $2 to go to the doctor, $2 for the prescription. That was it. The old HMO back in those days. Had wonderful coverage of insurance with Johnson & Johnson. If I wasn't careful, that job could become a crutch because of the position I had. But I'm so grateful for an encouraging wife, friends that I worked with, friends that I went to school with, and a relationship with the Lord, that position meant nothing in the eyes of what God had for me down the road. See, David killed the giant. He has been elevated to the king's household and even promoted in the army, but yet still he kept running back with King Saul for that position, and God protected him. He has been faithful, he's been heroic, he's been a soldier, he's been a servant. But with a hurling of a spear, David's life changes and he fled to never serve again in the household or in King Saul's army. This was the last time with this last situation. Couple blanks here. His position was gone. The cheering could no longer be heard. He was a man on the run. In fact, he was a man in training for the throne. God had to remove some position. God had to remove some things from David's life to get him where he needed to be, to make him the kind of king that he wanted for his people, for the kingdom of Israel. And he had to go through some hardships and some difficulties. And God began removing some crutches right here, as we'll find out here in just a moment. The crutch of a good position. See, I believe we can learn from this situation if we think about it for a moment. I want to share with you three questions that could help us to determine our status. Are we leaning upon the crutch of a position? Are we leaning on another crutch instead of leaning upon the Lord? I mean, think about it for a moment. Even though King Saul was angry with David, even though King Saul had that green eye of jealousy, as a young man, he was a general. He was commanding the forces. The young men, the boys and the girls, the young people, the younger generation loved David. They were singing his praises in the streets. I mean, he was more popular than the king. But God had to take that position, that recognition, all those praises away from him to make him who God wanted him to be. Number one on these three things that helped us determine. Are we more concerned about a title or a position? Is a title or position more important to us than being looked at as a child of God, a servant of God? Do we need the recognition? Do we need the title? Do we need the position in order to serve? Are we willing to serve with no title, no recognition, no position, just I want to serve? And David needed to learn a few things in that area of service, and God was beginning to work with him. Number two, is our social status in the eyes of man more important than our relationship with God? In other words, that social status of pleasing men around us, is it more important than our relationship with God? In other words, do we fear man more than we fear God? I think if we're honest, the question is no, we do not fear man more than God. But peer pressure causes us to act differently, won't it? When you get right down to it, well, you'll tell anyone, you'll tell yourself, you'll try to convince yourself, oh no, I have much more reverential fear for God than I do for man. But then we get out of society, we get under a situation, the peer pressure comes along, and maybe we make decisions to go along with the crowd as opposed to doing what's right. Driving down Interstate 10 the other day, and I hope I don't mess this up, saw a big billboard and sign. By the way, I want to look and find out what it costs to put any advertisement up on some of those. But it made some comment about teens and drugs. And it was encouraging the teenagers to join the crowd, because there's more that don't do drugs than do drugs. And sometimes we need to ask ourselves, why are we fearing a crowd or peer pressure or those around us who are in the minority when it comes to those who we know who love God and want to serve the Lord? But David needed to learn some things. So again, are we more concerned about a title or position? Is our social status in the eyes of man more important than our relationship with God? Number three, whose approval are we seeking? Man's or God's? Well, it's wonderful to be recognized. It's wonderful to get chosen for the All-Star team. It's wonderful to be recognized on Who's Who. It's wonderful to be chosen to write an article on whatever area that you're an expertise at. But when it gets right down to it, are we more concerned about what God thinks about our knowledge of Him and His Word, or sharing it with others, or look at me, look at my recognition? I know when I was growing up, serving in the military, so I got out of the home, often some situations would happen back in our hometown. Mom would cut out the articles and send them to me. Back in those days, there was no phone calls from Germany. I mean, they had a little counter. Those who served might remember. Had a little counter on your phone. And when you dialed the U.S. or foreign number from Germany, and they answered on the other end, there was a little clicker. And every time that thing clicked, it cost you some money. And when it was on the U.S. and they answered, it clicked real fast. So we didn't make too many phone calls, maybe once a quarter. A lot of writing back and forth. My mom was real faithful to write. Always send little clippings about those I went to school with, often especially if somebody passed away, somebody was honored, something took place. Are we more concerned about the praise of man who knows us being recognized? Are we more concerned about what God thinks of us? Who doesn't want to have their names in lights? Who doesn't want to be recognized for things they've done? Okay, but let's put that in perspective. What if we wrote an article, wrote a biography about our own life? How much of it do we feel that we can honestly write where God was pleased with what I've done and how I've done? That aspect, whose approval are we seeking? Who is my God pleased with me today? At the end of the day, if you sit down and write out a little list in your little journal that's private that no one else will see, and you're honest and you have the courage to be honest enough to write down the things that took place that day, how many were pleasing to God and how many things were not pleasing to God? Boy, how hard that would be. My pastor, Brother Garvin Walls back in East, has a book on his desk about that thick. And we have a printing ministry that prints books and Bibles and ships all over the world to missionaries free of charge. And the title of the book says, "What I Know and What I Have Learned and What I Know About the Ministry" by Garvin Walls. You pick it up and thumb through this big book, every single page is blank. I looked at it one day on his desk, the first time I saw it, after being on a furlough, I picked it up and I thumbed through it. And I thought, only Brother Walls would do something like this. And I looked at Brother Walls and I said, "Come on, preacher." He said, "Brother Doug, there's still so much more I have to learn." And he had been 40 years in the ministry. I probably could fill that book with mistakes that I've made. But dare I even start to write some things that pat myself on the back? I just can't go there. It reminds me every week, every Monday morning when I come in, I have so much more to learn and to look to God, because I cannot do it by myself. Have you ever heard the expression that you can't see the forest for the trees? I think we all have. Maybe that's exactly what our problem is. Notice here a few blanks. We get so full of self and what we think of others. We get so full of self and what we think others think of us that we can't see reality. We can't see what God sees. You see, we can't see ourselves as God sees us. But I say, praise the Lord, He knows me. He knows me. Dear friend, we have to ask ourselves concerning that crutch of a good position. Are we leaning on something, a position, a title? Do we see that as being recognized, or do we see that position that we may have, a title that someone may use, may be recognized by the world, but I'm more concerned about what God calls me. I'm more concerned about how God sees me. I'm more concerned about how the lost world sees me. Because see, we all have room for improvement. We all need to be reminded on occasion. And I have a wife who reminds me regularly that we need to realize that who's in control. We need to realize, understand, no matter what title we may have or what respect we have of others, the best way to keep that and the best way to use it for His glory is to make sure we're ministering in the right, in a proper way that would please our Savior. Number two, the crutch of a counselor to lean on. The crutch of a counselor to lean on. I think we'll probably just do a few things here, then we'll call it a night and pick up next week. But note in chapter 19, beginning in verse number 11, the crutch of a counselor to lean upon. Now, here's what's interesting to me. There's nothing wrong with having a mentor. There's nothing wrong with having a counselor. There's nothing wrong with having these things. But the problem is with David, he was leaning too much on them and not on God. He was going too much to someone who had the answers, could pat them on the back, could encourage them, and no more longer the position. The position's gone. He's lost that crutch. I'm no longer the general. I'm no longer the popular guy in town. Though I may still be popular, I'm gone. I can't be there. I can't hear the praises and singing any longer because I'm on the run. So what does he do? He runs to a friend. He runs to someone, a mentor. He runs to someone, a counselor to lean upon. Notice chapter 19, beginning in verse number 11. Saul also sent messengers unto David's house to watch him and to slay him in the morning. And Micah, David's wife, told him, saying, if thou save not thy life tonight, tomorrow thou shalt be slain. He's again after David, looking to slay him as we continue our story. And so Michal let down David through the window, and he went and fled and escaped. And Michal took an image and laid it in the bed and put a pillow of goat's hair for his bolster and covered it with a cloth. And when Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, he is sick. And Saul sent messengers again to see David, saying, bring him hither in the bed that I may slay him. I mean, bring the bed and all. That's how bad he wanted him. And when the messengers were come in, behold, there was an image in the bed with the pillows of goat's hair for his bolster. And Saul said unto to Michal, why hast thou deceived me so and sent away mine enemy that he has escaped? So he's went from son-in-law to enemy. And Michal answered Saul, and he said unto me, let me go. Why should I kill thee? So David fled, escaped, and came unto Samuel to Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel went and dwelt in Naoth. And it was told Saul, saying, behold, David is in Naoth in Ramah. And Saul sent messengers to take David. And when they saw the company of the prophets prophesying, and Samuel standing as appointed over them, the Spirit of God was upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. Here we find real quick in our story that David's wife helps him to escape and only to turn on him when she is confronted by his father, the king. See, David's now the fugitive. He is completely not only out of the palace, he's out of his home. He has left his family, his wife behind. His mom and dad are back on the farm or on the ranch with the sheep. And David now is a fugitive. He runs through the foothills for a secure place to hide, or we'll use the word lean. Let me ask Christians, are you running or leaning on something other than God? Is he the one that we lean upon? Is he the one that we go to? David ends up at Samuel's house, the man who anointed him to be the next king. Boy, I can't imagine what the conversation might have been. In verse 18 and 19, David and Samuel go to Naoth in Ramah, and David tells Samuel all that Saul had done to him. David leans on Samuel and shares his burdens and problems. And then if you jump over to chapter 20 in verse 1, we see David on the run again because Saul had been told of David's whereabouts and he is in full pursuit once again. Gradually, David was losing all his earthly support. I can imagine if he's, when he's talking to Samuel, hey, you remember? It wasn't my dad. It wasn't my brothers. It was me that you anointed. Oh, can you protect me? How am I going to be the next king? What is going on? And again, David is still, as he's running, he's lost his position. Now he's getting ready to lose his counselor because God needed him to a place that he looked to God and God alone. Again, there's no problem. There's no biblical reason why we can't look forward to mentors and get counsel and folks to encourage us and pray for us. But somewhere along the way, we need to make sure we're not leaving out God. To run to one place to another, looking for different support. Kind of like a teenager. They'll ask enough people for counsel until they find the answer that they already had established in their mind. That's why I've always told my kids growing up, well, I tell people now, when my kids call me now for counsel, I ask them, do you want me to tell you what you want to hear or what you need to know what the Bible says? Because we can make this conversation real short. If you're just going to hang up with me, call your brother, call your sister, call someone else, but here's what the Bible says. Here's what you need to hear. And David needed to come to the point and realize and understand that God was still in control, even though he lost his position. God was still in control, even though he had lost the counselor. But David had not quite learned that. Gradually, David was losing all of his earthly support. All of his earthly support he was losing. Everything he had leaned upon to this point, his position in the king's household, in army, his wife, and now Samuel, each of his crutches were being removed one at a time. The once calm, the once young man who was confident, the warrior, the general, was beginning to feel the squeeze as he continued to run and run and run. To this point, David was still looking to man first. Looking to man first in his time of need. As he leaves Samuel, David seeks out Jonathan and consults him for his safety. And this leads to our third crutch that we'll pick up next week. Now, as we think about that just for a moment, he's lost a couple of things here. He's lost his position and he's lost his counselor. Don't misunderstand. I think Samuel will still be there, is still there for him. But the point I'm trying to make, and I think what God wants us to learn, if we're always running to someone else, we're always running to someone else, we're always running to the same person, we're always running to the same few people for help, for counsel, for prayer, and we're not going to God, eventually God will not be part of our life at all. There's nothing wrong with getting some advice. And that's why it's so important as a mentor. If you mentor someone or you encourage someone, you're that friend that someone comes to you for counsel, we need to always make sure, and I often ask them simply think, well, according to the Bible, what you know, what do you think you should do? I'll listen to what they have to say. If I agree with them, I'll confirm it with Scripture or more Scripture. Or say, well, have you thought about this? And we'll look to another area. But I always end with this. No matter what I say, no matter what I counsel from the Word of God, the bottom line is you have to talk to God and ask Him to give you the guidance. Here's the tools, here's the equipment you need, but you and God need to make that decision. Some decisions aren't black and white that we can just say yes or no, but there's many that are. But those things that are different from each of us is only going to come through at times. It may very well be prayer and fasting, but it comes without a relationship. And if we keep running to someone else for cover, we'll never learn to stand on our own. I'll close with this thought. I had both the curse and the blessing of being the oldest in my family. The curse because it was always my fault when my brothers got in trouble. Sister was much younger. I was almost out of the house by the time she was of school age. And at times that my brothers would write a check on the schoolyard that I had to cash. In other words, they were running their mouth. I'll just go get my brother. I wasn't very big. I was always the shorter one. But my brothers, at times, I would have to bail out. I would have to go with them. I'd have to negotiate. Because most everyone, when we were growing up in our neighborhood, they had a big brother. And their big brothers was bigger than my brother's big brother. But what I learned real quick along with my brothers, even at a younger age, I always had to ask them, hey, I'm not always going to be here. My senior year, that summer after my senior year, I knew I was leaving for college. I was going to go play ball in a little further north in East Tennessee. I'm not going to be here. What are you going to do when I'm gone? How are you going to handle it? And they learned real quick. It's best thing to do is, well, one of my brothers learned real quick, just don't run your mouth and I won't get in trouble. My other brother just learned real quick, stay away from my other brother until he learns to quit running his mouth and I'll be okay. But I thought all that to say this. We can't keep running to someone else to fix our problems, to help us, to cancel us. A couple things here and we'll be done. One, it's weary if you keep running to the same person. Because they begin to wonder, well, are you ever going to learn? It becomes weary. There's nothing wrong with having support, having a prayer support, and having a mentor. But we must remember, if we are not looking to God, He might start taking away our position. He might start taking away our counselor. He might start taking away some other things to turn us and to put us in a position to look to Him and to lean upon Him. To my amazement and to my brother's amazement, I went away, come back after midway through the semester, and neither one of them had been beat up on the playground. Neither one of them needed me to go defend them or do something while there's away, because they learn and they realize there's just some things I should be able to handle by myself and with the Lord's help. And dear friends, we all have crutches in our life. My problem with crutches is sometimes I wonder if I actually destroyed them or not, because they tend to pop up every once in a while. And I have to remind myself, that's a false crutch. I need to look to God. I need to talk to Him. I've got deacons who will pray for me and encourage me. I've got men in my church that will. I've got families that will. But there are some things I just need to make sure that I'm communicating, but most importantly, that I listen more than I talk. And that's one of my problems. Maybe my crutch is my tongue. Sometimes I need to learn to be quiet and listen. And dear friends, don't lean too much upon things or individuals. There's nothing wrong with having support. Let's make sure we're looking to Him for the final authority to answer. He has them in His Word, and He will guide us, and He will direct us, because He indwells us if we ask and we wait upon His guidance. Let's pray. Lord, we love You. Thank You for Your goodness. Thank You for Your blessings, Father. Thank You for this privilege of service. And Father, help us as we desire to be good.